Andrew Langham on Ephesians chapter 1.
I'd like to consider in detail probably only one verse, verse 3, after giving a little introduction, but I want to read the whole chapter, firstly because it's the Word of God, and we should never apologize for reading the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy to read publicly the Word of God, and also it puts the whole, or this verse and section I want to look at, in perspective. So let's read the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love and all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him that fills all in all. As I said, verse 3 is the verse that I particularly have before me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Because Paul in Ephesians is speaking here of our inheritance. Now, I understand you've recently gone through the book of Joshua here, as we've also done back in Wales in our local Bible study, the Old Testament equivalent of this book. Joshua presenting the earthly inheritance of the people of Israel, Ephesians the heavenly blessings of the church. As we see this distinction, we're not going to understand this book. Israel's blessings were earthly, were material, they were temporal, they were centered in the land of Canaan, and perhaps most importantly, they were conditional on them obeying the law. Time and again, Deuteronomy, Moses spoke about this place where God was going to place his name, land which they were about to enter into, and time and again he speaks of their need to obey, and if they wouldn't obey, they'd be taken out of the land. By contrast, we'll see in Ephesians, our blessings are heavenly, they're spiritual, not conditional. We have these blessings, we cannot lose them, we cannot be taken out of the place where our blessings are, unlike Israel. We can certainly lose the enjoyment of them, but we can never lose them. Paul in this epistle is able to write these things to this assembly, because this assembly were not only saints in verse 1, that would speak of their sin before God, but their spiritual state was excellent. No need to correct anything concerning the behavior or the understanding of these saints here in Ephesus. When Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he had to correct them because of a misunderstanding of the truth. They did appreciate an aspect of the Lord's coming. The Colossians were in danger of philosophy coming in. There was dissension between two saints, not being of one mind in the Lord, which threatened to spill over into the whole assembly. We can go through the other epistles, but Ephesians and Romans, no need for Paul to correct any behavior. And therefore, those are the two epistles that Paul writes to individually. If you look at the other epistles, he often associates people with him. You might see Paul and Timothy, Paul, Timothy, and Silas to these brethren. But Ephesians, he writes alone, as a Romans. Why? Well, because in these two epistles, Paul was able to reveal special truths which had been committed especially to him, on to the saints. For the Romans, Paul was able to pass on the mystery of the gospel. To Ephesians, the mystery of the church, the Christ and the church, we get in chapter 3. And therefore, Paul writes alone. An apostle, yes, his authority, his writing, came directly from God. When we see an introduction like this, we are reminded of the Old Testament prophets who could say, "Thus saith the Lord." What they said came with authority. Again, different things are expressed in connection with it. In this epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God is a prominent theme throughout the book, four times in this first chapter. The will of God. Paul be chosen as an apostle. The will of God that Paul was now going to reveal, that which God had purposed concerning the assembly, the foundation of the world. This is another difference with Israel. Israel's blessings were from the foundation of the world, but we were, verse 4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Eternity. God chose us. Us. Wonderful blessings. Things which we'll see not only in the future, but now. The will of God. This company to be here, to be for David's son, a company revealing himself to, and blessing to associate us with himself, where he is. It was the will of God that Paul was going to reveal in this epistle. That which was hidden in Old Testament times, find the church in the Old Testament, it's never spoken of. If we have quite old King James Bibles in the Old Testament, you go through Isaiah and it'll say the church here, the church there, this promise to the church. These added headings take into account this wonderful truth. The church was hidden in Old Testament times. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel will have its blessings exactly as God has promised, present, God is doing something greater. God calling out a people for himself. Calling out of this world from both Jew and Gentile family. The will of God is a prominent theme. These people were the saints at Ephesus and are faithful not only before God, their standing faithful also has that in mind. Darby's translation is a little different. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by God's will, to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. You would link in Christ Jesus to both saints and faithful. Faith. But I thought so there would be an element where we could also say these Ephesian saints were faithful. Having faith, which is true of all believers, were living according to the light that God had given them, and for a fit spiritual state to reveal what we might call the highest truths, Christianity. He could speak of this wonderful mystery, Christ and the Church. He wishes them grace and peace. He did both. He did this matter of grace from God them in their day-by-day life. And from that, there was this lovely peace. Enjoyment of that again. They were able to receive this teaching. Now we might think, well, this might be a hindrance to us then taking up this epistle if we don't quite measure up to these Ephesians. Perhaps we do, perhaps we don't. That with each one of us. But it should be a reason for us not to read this epistle and seek to get out of it what we can. We should seek to occupy ourselves with the wonderful truths that God has prepared for us and this distinctive place that the church has in the thoughts of God. But understand that we're not going to be able to walk according to the heavenly calling. We're not going to live here as God desires we should live. We take account of all the writings of the Bible. Be afraid to read books that we might not fully understand. Be afraid of some of the Old Testament prophets. Might not understand some of the Jewish poetry. And deeply the prophetic outline of God's purpose, or some of the types and shadows under the law. Should seek to have and understand all this scripture. And we shouldn't be afraid of reading this epistle to the Ephesians and seeking to get as much out of it as we can. Now verses 3 down to the end of verse 12 is one sentence when we read it. Easy reading with all these commas, colons, semicolons. Not perhaps what we would read in modern English. But there's one sentence whole. Into three portions according to the Godhead that's spoken of. 6, it speaks of that. When we come to verse 7, we are introduced really to the work of the Son. 13 and 14, we have the Holy Spirit. And if we like alliteration, we have Father spoken of in verses 3 to 6, the womb, 7 to 12. And we have the witness of the Spirit, 13 and 14. 3. To see that if we are going to now can look at some of these blessings that are ours, the inheritance that God has for us, the first thing that's said in verse 3 is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we might think centers in us. It is in his Son. Blessings, our inheritance. It does. Again, the first thing is there is worship given to God. Yes. And we are very glad he does. We enjoy these blessings. Not in ourselves. It centers. And that says that we worship God. Romans if a departure that came man from God, the fact that men were not thankful. Blessed them, they weren't thankful. Got God. And then they departed and ended up going down and down until they worship the serpent. Thankful for always giving that first place. If we are looking at you, at our inheritance, let's start by realizing there is a purpose in it. God be glorified. That God be glorified by us. God has revealed himself to us. God revealed himself to individuals, patriarchs. He then dealt to one nation. Revelation as Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. But now, God has spoken Son. Revealed himself fully. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The ability is to respond to that. To bless God. Blessed. The first in this section that speaks, I might say, of our blessings. But we are not speaking of our blessing now, but our blessing God. Let's be thankful. Bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The source of all our blessings is God. We can't take possession of our inheritance, our blessings in our own power. We can't in our own right any more than the children of Israel could when they went across the Jordan into Canaan. That book. Don't be afraid. When you go over, I am going with you. I'm going to fight your battles for you. I'll take possession of the land for you. You have to cross, you have to obey. But wherever you put the sole of your foot, that blessing or that part of land will be yours. You have title deed to the whole land, but nevertheless you have to take possession in faith. But the promise was made. No enemy could ever stand before them. As long as they were obedient, they would never lose a battle. We only ever have record of one battle they lost, and that was the battle where they'd allowed sin to come in. There is sin in Israel. Israel had sinned. Till that sin was dealt with, the sin put away, judged, they couldn't. So we acknowledge God is the source of all our blessings. They all come from what we have is given to us in grace by God. There's nothing that we can do to possess a single one of our blessings from God. He's the source. And he doesn't say he will bless us in some future time. He has blessed us, past tense. The timing is not future, it's now. God has blessed us now. No need to wait until we are glory to enjoy these things. No doubt in the glory we'll enjoy these things in the fullest way. But there's no need to wait. We can enjoy them now. We should go in for them. Well, when God said, go into the land, and they refused. And they died in the wilderness. At Kadesh Barnea, they took one look at the land, the 10 unfaithful spies, and said, everything God has said is true concerning the land. It's wonderful. Here's a bunch of grapes discovered to show you what the land is, and it took two people to carry it back on a pole. It was some bunch of grapes, some cluster of grapes. But, and that was the problem, but they said, their walls going up to heaven. The people are mighty, and we saw the giants there. Worked in the unbelieving hearts of the nation, and they refused to cross in. The nation never got to set foot in the land, save a few that went up the next day and said, we'll go in. But as soon as they went in, they were cheated, fled from their enemies, wept before God, and God said, no, turn and go into the wilderness. You've lost your chance. They went in and they had them. They didn't have to wait, if you like, until the scene. They could have their blessing then. So for us, he has blessed us. Have a view. Christian life, it's a miserable life. I can't do this, I can't do that. Can't enjoy myself this way or that way. We get caught up in the spirit and think, well, the Christian life, it's a wonderful blessing we have, but it's a future. In the sweet by and by, it's when it's all going to be good. An address of F.B. Hall from the 50s, very good recording. And he says, this hymn, the sweet by and by, he said, but I'm going to tell you tonight of the sweet now and now. You don't have to wait until you get glory. You can have these things now. And this is what Paul said here. Do we believe what Paul has said? That God has blessed us now? And what's he blessed us with? Every single blessing. Blessings. Is there a single blessing God has not given us now that we will have in glory? No. There's not a single blessing that we will have in the future that we haven't already got now. Whether we are in the good or joy of them is another matter. But every blessing, and we can read this verse, this is what it says. God, the God and Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with every blessing. Not one missed out. Lie of the devil to Eve. Has withholding something. God doesn't want you to be fully blessed. He has something, but he's withholding it. You take and eat of that tree. And for it. We know it was a lie from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. For in causing disobey, he brought death into this creation. But the lie connected with here we have the truth. God has blessed us all blessings, not one withheld from us. And we learn that they're spiritual, the character of our blessings are spiritual. They're not earthly. And with the heavenlies. Now, well, we can perhaps read through and say, well, this verse or that verse might equal one or the other. But perhaps there's a definition. Be happy to hear your definitions after. I would suggest that these spiritual and heavenly blessings we have are anything that springs from the place that Christ now has as a risen and glorified man at God's right hand. So if we think of sonship, our sonship is linked to the fact that there is man in the glory. If we have any other blessing, we can then understand what Paul speaks of these spiritual blessings. They're connected with the place that Christ now has in glory as a man. We are in the heavenlies. This is another important expression in the epistle. We don't read of it anywhere. Well, to understand, we probably have to look up the five references. So I'd written them down here. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read that this is where our blessings are. Our blessings are in the heavenly places. Verse 20. This is where Christ is, which he wrought in from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. God has raised Christ from among the dead and set him down where? In the heavenlies. This is where Christ, our blessings are where Christ is. Here, he's in glory. There our blessings are. They're not connected with this earth, but with the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6. We have the epistle. We read there that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only is Christ in the heavenly places, but we are already in the heavenly places. It's where we are. We are in the same place that Christ. And it's there that are blessed. In chapter 3, verse 10, we have the fourth reference. There Paul says to thee now, and to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So at the present time, these principalities and powers, heavenly beings, any other things, what we think then of the cherubim or whatever else you might think these curious beings are, they are today learning manifold wisdom, this rainbow-like wisdom in God's dealings with the church. They are of God. God's a spirit. Never seen God. Christ came. 1 Timothy 3:16. We read that Christ was seen of angels, or God seen of angels. That's why they did when Christ was born. For the first time, they saw God. They would have taken, obviously, account of character, his dealings, but they saw him. But Christ, having gone back up now into heaven, they are still learning more of God in his dealings with the assembly. And these powers, they're in heavenly places. Heavenly beings learn of God, they learn of Christ in dealings with the church today. And lastly, in chapter 6, we learn there in our battles, our warfare, verse 12, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What Mr. Darby has, heavenly places. It's the same word. In the heavenlies. All warfare is in the heavenlies. All warfare against evil spirits that oppose God. Because when we're looking here at our wonderful blessings that we will see, but there are powers opposed to us that would seek to prevent us from entering in. Just as when Joshua crossed in the land, there was Jericho raised up against them. The Gibeonites, the kings that came out against Gibeon, of the land, to stop them entering the land. You only have to turn over to the book of Judges to see how successful they were. To prevent Israel from enjoying that land. And as we go, Judges, the departure on part of Israel gets more and more. The opposition becomes stronger and stronger. Possess the land as God desired them to have it. And so too for us, enemies in the heavenlies. So these heavenly places, Christ is, it's where we are. We were made to sit there. Why sit? Well, because we're addressed. When we see people sitting in Scripture, they're addressed. And Hebrews points out these priests, they never rested. They continually offered, often the same sacrifices over and over again. There was no end in view. We wonder why, but there was never an end. Could never stop. There was no seat in that tabernacle. We only read of one priest, as far as I'm aware, sitting apart from Christ. That would be Eli sitting. Why? Well, because the ark had been taken out to the battle by his wicked sons. And hearing the news, he fell back and died. Not so much a report of his sons' deaths, but his heart quaking for the ark when he heard that had been taken. He fell back. It means the work is complete again in Hebrews. Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Four times it's said of him there, each for a different reason, but he's sitting. The work is complete. God has put him there. He's in his own right. And we too, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. This is where we are. And these and all and heavenly beings of God and his dealings with us, and there is opposition. If we, and we ought to, there will be opposition. It won't be easy. There'll be battles, and when we consider who we are fighting against, to describe them again. Principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Very powerful, strong opposition. But nevertheless, is he who is in us than he that is in the world, and he that is ruling these powers. Just as God said, there were many enemies in the land, but put your trust in me, I will fight you. No enemy will be able to stand against you. We shouldn't be underestimators, but neither should we be fearful of it. Rather, we should be, we see the opposition, we should be driven to God, to put our trust in him, be able to possess these things. So if we start off with blessing God, that God is the God of whom glory is to be given in the matter of this inheritance, we see the source is God the Father, the one that Christ has revealed to us. We see that we've been with every blessing, spiritual blessing, and it's in the heavenly places. Lastly, it comes to us in Christ. This epistle is full of this. Christ Jesus, 8 times, I think it's in Christ, 5, you have in him, in the beloved. Time and again, we are reminded that everything we're looking at comes to us through him. He is the source through which every blessing comes to us. We don't possess these things ourselves. We're told by grace we are saved. I mentioned it twice in this epistle. We are saved by blessings and grace. All is through him. In one sense, we don't have to do anything done for us. Nevertheless, we can enter into these things. And God has therefore chosen us before the foundation of the world, in eternity, that we should be holy and with him in love. This is the purpose that God desires. He wants us to be holy, wants us to be blameless, wants us to be before him. The purpose God has, and we'll notice now as you go through this epistle, the superlatives. It's as if Paul is struggling for words. I'm sure we've already noticed as we've read through some of these things. Verse 19, for example, just to look one. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? He could have just said the greatness, but it's exceeding greatness. This book, we get similar impressions. Riches of his. We have superabounding. It's all wonderful. Sometimes we say familiarity, and we read these things and we read them, and they become so familiar that they lose their sparkle, as it were. But God always wants us to remain in the freshness of things. When we read these things the first time, understand what they mean, we marvel at it. But that should be our attitude every single time. We should never become so familiar, as it were, that they lose their appeal to us. So by God, when back upon his people in Jeremiah, I remember, there's a quote at the start of Jeremiah, it's a lovely verse, I find it. He looks back to them and says, I remember the freshness of when your youth went after me in the wilderness. It's chapter 1, I think. Someone from verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. It was Israel at the last. There's the same thing to Ephesus in. Again, these Ephesians to whom we could write these things, John, only a few years later, had to say, you've left your first love. We really need to ensure remain, or if we've left it, we return to this first state, that we read these words and this little and marvel at these things, and we join in Paul in expressing these things in the way he's using these superlatives. We have the election of the saints, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. When we get verse 5, we get predestination. He's predestinated. Election has to do with people. Predestination has the blessings that pertain to the elect. He's predestinated and to the adoption of children. What Mrs. Darby just has for adoption. Sonship as such, I think. By Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Here again we get his will. This would be one of these heavenly blessings, because it's associated with the place that Christ now has in glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There again, we could just say to the praise of his glory or of his grace, but it's the glory of his grace. And this is one way we've noticed 3 to 6 speak of the Father, 7 to 12 of the Son, 13 to 14 the Spirit. Each of these three sections ends in praise, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. If we are speaking about our inheritance, does it lead us to praise God? That's what I said at the start about being thankful. It was not thankful that led to that departure in Romans. Again, perhaps we ought to just refer to these rather than just see them. Chapter 1, verse 21. There Paul says, because of that, when they knew, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but becoming vain in the imagination, and their foolishness darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, and so on. It was the fact that they knew, but they didn't glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful, and that led to that departure. If we don't praise God, if we are not thankful, then we will make the same slippery descent from which it's very hard to get. 3 times in this chapter, Paul speaks a matter of praise. Well, when we read the Word of God, do we have to stop and praise God, or do we just read through it and think, well, that's very nice, and move on? Does it affect when we read the Word of God that we have to stop and think, and then praise God? I remember my father once, he was reading, I think, Mr. Darby, well, not the Bible, obviously, but reading him his commentary on 1 John, and he couldn't get past the first sentence. And he read it and had to stop, and then he read it again and stopped, and he couldn't get past it. And if I remember rightly, it's something to the, on the lines, the purpose of God in grace is to bring us into fellowship with himself. And he couldn't get past it. It was such a wonderful thought that he had to stop and thank God. And this is the way Paul was speaking here. Speaking of the blessings or the will of God the Father, he had to praise God for it. When he spoke then about the work of the Son that's brought us into these blessings again, he has to stop and praise God. And when he speaks of the Holy Spirit at the end, the Spirit of promise, again, he has to stop and praise God. Do we not only read the script on them? Does it lead us to worship? If it doesn't, well, perhaps we haven't really understood what it's saying. We haven't taken it to heart. Praise God. And perhaps in closing, at the end of this chapter, we have a prayer. Another feature of Ephesians, we get 2 prayers. I think there are about 5 main prayers of Paul in his epistles. This is the only with two epistle. Paul can only teach so much. But he gets to the point where he says, well, I've done all I, but I can't bring you into this blessing. I have to commend you to God. And at the end of this chapter, his first prayer is that they understand the mystery, they understand the will of God, the blessings that God has for them. The second prayer at the end of chapter 3 might be in the enjoyment of it. If you like, the first one is more an objective prayer, that they might know what these things are. The second prayer is having known them, that they live them out. If we just read the scriptures to increase our knowledge, then we'll be in a worse state than if we hadn't even read. To know the will of God and not will only bring judgment on us. To know the word of God before we can live that's acceptable to God, as Isaiah said, this is the way, walk. We can't walk according to the way God wants us unless we know the doctrine. How can we walk according to the heavenly calling if we don't know what the heavenly calling is? This is the way, that's the doctrine. Now walk in it. Chapters 1 to 3 give a doctrine. Chapters 4 to 6, we can't touch on them today, they give practice. We must not only know the word of God, we have to live it out. And that's why Paul doesn't just teach these things, he prays. He can only do so much. He can outline what the will of God is, as God had revealed it to him. But then he had to pray to God. First one, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of God, that God would give them understanding of things. The Christ in the church, the position they've been brought to. In chapter 2 we have a list of things that they were as individuals and a list of they are now, I think 7 of each, and then again collectively where they were as nations far away, and then 7 more points where they are brought to now. Then he has to pray again. He speaks about Christ and the church, the wonderful mission in him to reveal. And then he says, now, not only know it, but live it. Now, I've got no time to go through the rest of the epistle. I hope this will be an encouragement for you all to study these portions, that you might know what the will of God is for the assembly and for you individually. And then that you might live it out, that you might be for the praise of his living here, and walking in a way that is acceptable in this day in which we live. It's a wonderful day. It's the greatest that I think there will ever be. We might sing, that will be a wonderful day, and it certainly will be, when Christ comes in glory, and for 1,000 years this will have a reign of righteousness. Any sin will be put down instantly. There will be no death. Satan will be bound. But I think this day is greater still. To be able to live for Christ in the rejection. Wonderful privilege. The assembly before the foundation of the world. Living here upon showing forth the glories of Christ in a world that hates him. And when we think of the wonderful blessings here, we have a tremendous blessing. We enjoy these things now. But with every blessing comes responsibility. We have to search out these things, learn them, and live them out. Our blessings are wonderful. We have them all in Christ. The source of all our blessings, freely in grace. But now we have, just like the Israelites, to set our feet, as it were, upon that land, to walk in the heavenlies, take possession of these in practice, enjoy them. They're ours by right. We have them. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, let us take possession of them. It'll involve a battle against the heavenly powers that resist. But we have every resource possible. We have that armour of God provided. We have this God. We have Christ. We have everything we could need. Enjoy these things. Let us go in for them. Take possession of our blessing. Yes, our enjoyment, but for the glory of God. This is what we need to keep before us. He is the centre of all things. In all things, Christ must have the preeminence. We do these things for him. Elsewhere in this epistle, it's spoken about his inheritance in the saints. You might think of our inheritance, and in a sense it is. But it's his inheritance that he has in us. And we do these things out of love. When we take account, we have verse 7 to 12, the work of the Son. When we think of the work that he has done for us, the redemption through his blood. We think of the cross. We think of the work that he accomplished there, the shedding of his blood, the sacrificial death. When we think of what Christ has done for us, this is a little thing that we do for him. May we go in for these heavenly spiritual blessings for his glory till he comes. Amen.